2 weeks ago, we opened up this first chapter, and we solidified Paul's ability to write this letter, his proper use of the word apostle. We talked about his confidence in the saints in Ephesus, that being the holy ones of that church. And then last week, we moved into the touchy subject of predestination and what that entails. And I kind of jumped the gun, but we focused on looking forward, predestination having an event placed in front of people whom God had chosen before the foundation of the world. And that choosing and the way in which God does that choosing, that's a matter of opinion between certain Christian brothers like Scott and I, who love spending wonderful time talking about it. But needless to say, the focus and the emphasis we came away with was not on us, but on what Christ was doing, what God was doing. It was a reassurance of His power, a reassurance of His ability to purpose things in Himself, for Himself, for His glory. And this week, we start with verse 9. Some of y'all's translations place a weird conjunction or a lack of conjunction between 8 and 9. My verse 8 says, "...which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." Those phrases are going together. Some NIVs don't. Some NIVs, I'm not sure what the other translation is, puts a period, says, "...which He lavished upon us," period. And then it says something along the lines of, "...in all wisdom and insight, He made known to us." So if what I say or what I said last week confused you, know that I put the wisdom and the insight with the lavishing of riches and grace. And so I'm not going to touch on that tonight, even though your translation might have that in the same sentence as making known to us the mystery of His will. There's no distinguishing in the Greek. No punctuation. And so this is one of those horrible run-on sentences where you don't know what that little phrase, that little parenthetical set of words, it goes to something. It attaches to something. Either the sentence in front of it or the sentence that preceded it. And I took it one way. Your translation took it another. But as far as tonight is concerned, that was last week. This week, my verse starts with, "...making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." The first thing that can get a little, I don't want to say distracting, but you can get distraught over is this idea of a mysterious will of God. Now here it says it makes it known to us. But I think we as humans have this utter fascination with knowing God's will. We really, really drive to know His will. And I think we do it in excess. I'll be honest. Because this says He makes it known to us. I think sometimes we chase something that He hasn't made revealed yet. And that brings me to the first word, mystery. We're going to go back and we're going to come back through this verse, but I want to jump to that word mystery and explain what it means and what it definitely doesn't mean. Very literally, it means a secret. That's what the word means, very literally. Christ revealed the mystery of Himself within parables. Some of us like to think that parables were there so that the common man at that time would understand them. That's not why Christ says He used them. Christ said he used them because the only way you would understand it is if the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. He spoke it very openly, but you needed the Holy Spirit to interpret it for you. Otherwise, you were going to end up going, I don't understand him. Which makes it kind of interesting because the Pharisees often are able to tell that he's talking about them and they get really offended. How they knew, I'll leave that to your imaginations. Maybe it was someone who had the Holy Spirit whispering to him, dude, he's talking about you. I don't know. I don't really know. But I want you to not get caught up in this thing that you need to go hunt for. Some mystery that you've got to unravel. There's a very popular saint. I'm not going to be able to pronounce his name. If you get my notes, you'll be able to look at it and you'll go, I don't know how to pronounce that name either. 3rd, 4th century. And when he described the word mystery, using a better understanding of the language, he said, a mystery is that which is everywhere proclaimed, but which is not understood by those who have not right judgment. It is revealed, not by cleverness, but by the Holy Ghost, as we are able to receive it. And so we may call a mystery a secret, for even to the faithful it is not committed in all its fullness and clearness. He even made the exception. He made the allowance that we as believers are not always going to know the entire mystery. We're not going to know the entire secret. Not because we're not good enough, not because we haven't tried hard enough, but because the Holy Spirit has yet to reveal it to us. And I can't help but look at our society, look at our culture. We want whatever's in front of us. And part of that even goes towards understanding God completely. I want to know what His will in my life is. I can guarantee everyone here has felt that way at one time. Probably multiple times. Probably within the last month. Maybe even likely within the last 48 hours. And that's not a bad thing. But it's for the Holy Spirit to reveal, not for us to chase. And sometimes we can get so focused on chasing what we want from God in our will and our life. And he's just saying, hold on, wait a second. Because as we're going to see in this mystery, the emphasis is not going to be about us. It's going to be revealed in Christ. And very often when we start hunting for the mystery of God's will in our life, our focus is on our life. For selfish purposes, for selfish gains. And so I don't want to get on a kick of, you know, throw away your self-help books. Don't ask God to reveal the mystery of His will for your life. Those are good things, but don't let it consume you. Don't let it consume you. That's not what the purpose is. He doesn't keep things from you so that you stumble around in the dark. Okay, He keeps things from you because He has chose according to His purpose not to reveal it to you yet. And He will in due time, with all wisdom and insight, if you read that as the beginning of that sentence. While God's purpose previously, before this, had not been hidden, it hadn't yet fully been revealed in Christ. And that's what Paul's really getting at, is he's saying there is so much history, there is so much that God has proclaimed openly that until Christ came, it was still a mystery. And I want us to remember that when we talk about God, is He is not a God who flippantly changes His mind. Christ was not just the revelation of some change. God has this secret. God has this way He does things. And then all of a sudden He had a mystery will and He just changed His mind and He threw in Jesus Christ. That's not what Paul's trying to convey to the Ephesians here. What he's trying to convey is that God has always had a plan. He's always had a plan for you. And it's been revealed most evidently now in Jesus Christ. And we're going to be able to take that home. That's what's meant to comfort us. That continuation of that will that God has laid forward from the beginning of time, from the foundations of the earth. Yeah, it hasn't been revealed completely to me yet. It hasn't been revealed completely to you yet. But it's not Him changing His mind. It's not Him keeping something from you. It's Him waiting to reveal something that has been in motion from the beginning. And it finds its revelation, complete revelation in Jesus Christ. So when we're looking at God's will, when we're asking Him about that will, if it doesn't fit with what He has previously done, and if it doesn't result in some glorification of Himself in Jesus Christ, we're missing the boat. We're missing the boat. I wrote down some verses. It's not really going to amount to much. But biblical evidence for God's planned purpose throughout the entirety of Scripture, found in Genesis with Adam and Eve talking about a seed. In Abraham talking about all nations being blessed. In David talking about Christ and all nations being blessed. In Isaiah talking about all nations being blessed. In Jeremiah talking about all nations being blessed. And Paul is trying to, he's not specifically referring to the verses I have here, but Paul is trying to get them to understand that they're not throwing things away. There's not a huge dynamic shift all of a sudden. God's will from the beginning has stayed. It's been a secret. It's being revealed in Jesus Christ, but it is the same thing. He doesn't want them to think that they've suddenly jumped on an extension train and they're going in a different direction now. Christ didn't come and revolutionize God's will. He didn't come and throw a curveball. He didn't come and throw a changeup. It's a continuation of the same will. That same thing we talked about last week, it's a continuation. And we're going to see the fulfillment of it in verse 10 very shortly. So when you're thinking about God's will, you need to understand what God's intended purpose is. That word purpose means to set or put before anyone or to set before oneself. So it's kind of like your day planner. You purpose to do something. You put it on your to-do list. It's that kind of mentality. I don't know about you guys, but my life has been so hectic for the last 6 months that I had to download an iPhone app with the to-do list because I was forgetting things, like really important things that I couldn't believe I was forgetting. So I had to purpose. I had to take what I planned to do. I had to put it in front of myself so that I would be reminded. Now, I'm not saying God needs reminding. But it's the same mentality that God has this purpose. God has, I don't want to call it a checklist, but God has a checklist of things that He's going to accomplish in you for His will. They're His purposes. And they're going to find themselves set forth in none other, go guess it, Jesus Christ. Imagine that. The will of the Father finds itself fulfilled in Christ. And this leads some theologians to this idea, you know, kind of like a God the Father and the Son sitting up in heaven before creation, and they're kind of chatting over coffee or something. And they're like, let's do this together. I'm going to set this purpose and this plan out for you, and you are going to be my guy. You're going to fulfill it so that when Christ comes here and He says, I have nothing but the will for the Father. I only want to do the will of the Father. Father, not my will, but yours be done. And you understand the beauty of Christ's example. Because Christ understands. Christ realizes that there is a purpose. He's revealing it. A will of God that is going to be accomplished. And I think sometimes that we get distracted. We don't think of ourselves as still being a part of that. But we are. And so I wanted to encourage you tonight that as you're asking about the mystery of God's will in your life, look to Christ. It's going to mirror his life. Not perfectly, but it's going to look similar. When he said, take up your cross and follow me, he actually meant it. That wasn't just symbolism, although it was partially symbolic. But the idea was, you see how I put myself second? You see how I take up the cross that my Father laid before me? You do the same thing. And Paul is both building on that, but he's also looking forward still. He's also looking forward still. That word in Christ, this is the ninth time. Well, it's not really the ninth time. It's one of nine times that the phrase in Him or in Christ is used in this chapter. I'm just going to leave that to you to go home and count them or find them in different translations, because some of them translate it differently. But that is the point. It's in Christ. Scott and I were talking about that on Monday. You can't get out of this chapter without realizing everything's in Christ. So Paul has let them know that the Father is revealing this mystery. He's making it known to them according to His own purpose, His own planned set to-do list, which He put into motion through Jesus Christ. And then verse 10 says, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Can I have someone with the NIV read verses 9 and 10, other than Denise? Any NIVers? Thank you. It's one of the times where I really dislike the NIV. Because it says to put into effect in the fullness of time. As if there's something Christ has not been efficiently working yet. And I wanted to, if you have the NIV, and apparently we didn't have a lot of NIVers, because no one else jumped up to read. I wanted you to understand that I'm not going to take it that way. I'm not going to read it that way. I'm going to read that Christ has been working and He still has a greater work to be done. And that's what we're going to get to. We're going to get to that greater work right now. To unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. When is this going to occur? At the fullness of time. Now, how many of y'all know when the fullness of time is? Anybody here? Yes. When God says so. And a lot of us like that answer, because it is a right answer. But the thing is it's not going to be God sitting there going, today looks like a good day for it to be the fullness of time. That's not what He's doing. That's how it's going to look to us, because we don't see it coming. But He's not just sitting up there going, and next weekend. That'll be a good time next weekend. After Super Bowl Sunday, February 7th. That's not... Maybe, I don't know. That's not what He's thinking. I can make a pretty safe assumption that He probably already knows what's going to happen, so He doesn't need to wait for it to actually occur. But the usage of this word gives you this indication that, man, He's got it mapped out to the minute. To the second. That there is going to be a second where the fullness of time is finally occurred. Everything He has planned, everything He has wanted to accomplish is done. It's completed. I don't want to say it's just like Christ on the cross when He says it is finished, but it's going to be very much like that. He's going to look at creation's purpose and He's going to say, it's finished. It's all completed. It's all done. Not because the Steelers won their 18th Super Bowl. Not because so-and-so finally asked you out on a date. Giving y'all a bone there. But because His purpose and His will for your life and His purpose for creation is accomplished and done. We tend to think of these times as the end times. Christ Himself declares that He's going to unite all people together within Himself. Matthew 24. I realize we don't hear much from Matthew 24, Scott. from the pulpit very often. Not a smack against my father, but against just preachers in general. It's a touchy set of chapters when Christ is talking about His return and the persecution of believers. But in Matthew 24, 29 through 31, and I'm going to go over there because I need to read something from Jesus today. It says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." John almost quotes a section of that verbatim in Revelation. So that's the kind of event we're talking about. If you get that understanding that this is an end times event. 31, "And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now, I don't know that Matthew would have been written yet by the time of the letter of Ephesians. But we had already talked about how Paul had heard God's gospel from Jesus Christ Himself. He had been taught it. And so I think Paul has an understanding of what Christ Himself had predicted. And he is saying here that when we started all the way back in verse 4, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world," he is now completing this run-on sentence with, "to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." Now, yours might end with "in Him." Verse 10 for you might end with the words "in Him." That's a better translation because it puts the punctuation where it needs to be. This whole idea ends again in Christ. Yet again. Go figure. We don't know when this time is. It might be revealed to us. We can kind of see it coming like a stoplight or something. But the emphasis is going to be yet again that all things are going to come back to their conclusion with Christ. Once again, He is going to take a focal point in history, a focal point in our creation. He's going to interject Himself once more and everything's going to come back to Him. Calvin said it this way, "The meaning appears to me to be that out of Christ all things were disordered and that through Him they have been restored to order." You ever feel like the world is just kind of spinning off? "And truly, out of Christ, what can we perceive in the world but mere ruins?" It's just a shadow of what it was supposed to be. "We are alienated from God by sin, and how can we but present a broken and shattered aspect? The proper condition of creatures is to keep close to God. Such a gathering together as might bring us back to regular order, the apostle tells us, has been made in Christ. Formed into one body, we are united to God and closely connected with each other." That's the purpose of the church today, too, by the way. "Without Christ, on the other hand, the whole world is a shapeless chaos and frightful confusion. We are brought into actual unity by Christ alone." We see people live that. We experience living that. Isn't it wonderful to know it's going to stop? That's why I said I kind of jumped the gun last week, because I've already hashed this. But it's wonderful to know that all of this disordered creation is ending with a plan set forth in Christ where we're going to be gathered together with Him. And like I said last week, if that doesn't excite you, we can talk afterwards. Because I don't know about you. Well, yeah, I don't. I'm kind of jealous of the 12 disciples. God, flesh and bone. Don't get me wrong, I appreciate the Holy Spirit immensely. But He doesn't talk back to me. the way that I sometimes need it. And I mean that in one of two ways. One is a literal, and then the second is the kind of get behind me, Satan, type talk back I need sometimes. And Christ provided that to his disciples. He corrected them on the spot. Maybe even embarrassed them a little bit. In fact, I know he embarrassed them. Because there were times where they would go up to him afterwards and when they were alone and say, "What did you mean?" I mean, they obviously were, you know, self-conscious enough to realize that they thought they should know and they didn't understand. So they went to him in private. And there's sometimes where I need and I desire strongly for that person to just say, "Look, you're missing it. We're going to be gathered together with him." Maybe it's just me. I think Jesus might be more graceful sometimes, though. Sometimes, maybe. Just a little bit. Either way. We're all wrong a lot. We all get corrected a lot. Sometimes I wish it was a living, breathing Jesus. And it's nice to know that there's going to be a point where he's going to gather us all together. We're going to be united in him. We're going to be made perfect. I'm not going to need that correcting that I desire now. Instead, I'm just going to be able to enjoy him. After he's laid this in front of you, after he said this is the projection of God's fulfilled plan, he jumps right into verse 11. How many people's verse 11 don't start with "in him"? How many people's translation ends with "in him" and then verse 11 says "in him"? Only one? Two? A lot. 10 stops with "in him" and 11 starts with "in him." You know, come on. Flow with Paul here. He's not as confusing as we sometimes make him out to be. His emphasis is all about in Christ here. In him, we have an obtained an inheritance. Having been predestined, he's already used that word. He's already used that terminology. It's not something new. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That word inheritance, it's actually a very interesting phrase because it can almost mean to acquire by lot. And we go, what? But those of us who have gone to Vegas or those of y'all who just like to play craps at home, you know, that idea of just tossing your dice and whatever comes. That's kind of what this word means. To be acquired by lot. Now think about that. Right after obtained an inheritance, and we have the possibility to translate it acquired by lots, he says, having been what? Predestined. Where's chance in that? Now, I don't know quite what he's trying to get at. What I think personally, what I take personally is that I acquired it by lots. I did not earn it. This is not an inheritance. This is not something that I set out for myself. But because God had predestined it, I kind of stumbled into it. That's what grace is, right? Their grace was made available to all of us. And some of us feel like we just happened to stumble into it. We feel like we acquired it by lot. It's something that's obtained. It's something that's possessed. We tend to use the word inheritance as a futuristic thing. It's not quite used that way here. That possession is yours now. Now it's going to be fulfilled in the future, but you possess it now. That's why when Christ said that the kingdom of God is here, it's now, and the Jews are all looking around going, I don't see it. Jesus is tricky that way. He's very tricky. He's not trying to deceive you, but he wants you to realize that when God does things, he does them so unique, so powerfully, so mysteriously, that sometimes we totally miss it. We miss the power we possess. We miss the inheritance we possess. It's still coming, but we got it now. And you're going, Joshua, you're not making any sense. I understand that. I'm not existentialist. I'm not trying to be postmodern. I'm not trying to say that this bench is here and also not here. I'm not trying to do that. I'm not trying to play little psychology games with you. Or philosophy games, for that matter. What I'm trying to explain to you is that when you get something from God, it's good. It's good to go then, and it's going to be good to go later. When He sets something before you, it's as good as you having it now. That's how awesome it is. And we don't understand that, and we don't have words to describe it. So it's an inheritance. We're looking forward to it, but we possess it now. We got it by playing craps. But it was predestined by God. And they're just sitting there going, that's awesome. Because I didn't do anything in that. That's grace. According to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Man, I love that translation because it makes it sound like He's consulting with Himself. Like He's sitting there going, and it's because the word counsel really means almost determination. It's the determination of His will. It's the purpose and design of His will. It can be counsel, it can be advice. And some of y'all's may have it translated differently. Does anyone else's read differently than counsel of His will? Purpose? Yeah. I like the NIV at that point. Again. It's the purpose of His will. He's not sitting there getting counsel from someone. He's already set it into motion. He has a will. It's been planned. It's been purposed. And all this is according to it. You're kind of going, Paul, you're repeating yourself again. You feel like I'm repeating myself. It's because He's already said according to His purpose in 9. Then in 11, it's according to the counsel of His will. In 4, or is it 4? In 5, it's according to the purpose of His will. In 7, it was according to the riches of His grace. And you kind of stop and go, Paul, what's your point? And it's like, well, my point is it's according to His will. So much so that I'm going to keep repeating it so that hopefully at some point when we get to verse 15, for this reason, we will know what reason He's talking about. Because otherwise we're going to get to for this reason, we're going to be like, oh, what reason? According to the purpose of His will. That's going to be the reason. Sneak peek. Big shocker. And then we get why. As if we didn't already know, we get verse 12. He brings us back into line. We recognize why all this is being purposed. What's its purpose? Can I get someone else to read verse 12? Any translation will do, really. Some people will deviate from an expounding of this verse, and they'll say that this is really only reserved for the first people in Ephesus who were saved. I'm going to apply it to everybody. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. You remember when I was talking in verse 3 about the word blessing? It's the spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that's given to us. And I told you that that's to really mean to speak well of, to praise, to build up. And 12 climaxes with us being to the praise of His glory. Everything that's gone into your life, every work God's put in front of you, and we're going to see that in Ephesians 2. When it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it is a gift of God. But then it's also going to say, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God's going to put good works in front of us for the purpose of praising, bringing good report of His glory. And this is where, and my Sunday school class has heard it over and over and over and over again, when Paul in Romans has to give on that, well, shouldn't we sin so that grace may abound? By no means. And my wife goes, well, he never really answers why. It's because he thinks it's very clear what our purpose is. It's to bring glory to God. Our lives are not about accumulating more grace. Our lives are about giving praise back to His glory. We don't think that way. And I'll be honest with you, it's because we mess up so often that we get presented with God's grace over and over and over again. But we need to highlight when we serve Him properly, because it does bring glory to Him. And it is our purpose. And when He says, well done, my good and faithful servant, it's going to be because He's looking back and He's going, look at that opportunity you took to bring praise to my glory. Look at that opportunity you took to bring praise to my glory. That's along the way. This is the along the way. This is right now for us. We have possessed that inheritance, but along the way, we need to bring praise to His glory. I'm going to conclude, I think, with Calvin saying this. We must eventually become illustrations of the glory of God if we are nothing but vessels of His mercy. The word glory, by way of eminence, denotes in a peculiar manner that which shines in the goodness of God. Does God's goodness shine off of you? Are you bringing praise to His glory? He is so magnificent that His creation proclaims Him. Are you doing that much more? We see it in Christ. His whole will is to bring glory to the Father. He reflected and He shines from God's goodness. Along the way to your inheritance, are you doing the same? Are you doing the same? Now that's going to manifest itself in you spreading the gospel. That's going to manifest itself in you reading your scriptures. But it's preeminently going to demonstrate itself in you looking like Jesus to the world. So that when Christ said, man, I promise you, they're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you because they hated me. Now, that's what we're in line for. When the goodness of God shines off you, when you bring praise to His glory, persecution will come. Now, we can all be very godly people in our homes. But that's not bringing praise and glory to God in our communities, in our nation, in our world. And I don't want to get on some, you know, revolutionize the world kick or something. I'm not trying to teach that Christians need to take over and be hugely socially active. But what I am saying is that you're already in the world. Is God actively reflecting off you when you are? Because that's what he's getting at. That is God's purpose. That's why He chose you from the foundation of the world, is so that you can bring praise for His glory. Very easy to say with the mouth. Very hard to work with the hands. Very hard. And that's what I'm gonna leave you with. Because I don't know the mystery of God's will and how He wants you to bring glory to Him. Tying it back to verse 9, He knows, and He'll reveal it to you when the time is right. But I can guarantee you one thing, if it doesn't result in bringing praise to His glory, you heard wrong somewhere. That's the mystery that's going to be revealed to you. For the will for your life. That's what it's going to culminate in. Now obviously, it can't do that if you're not in Christ. It's a starting point and an ending point. And we talked about the in-between. But we've already discussed as well that there is forgiveness of trespasses only for redemption through His blood. And if you don't enter through His blood, you don't have it in Him. Go back through these verses and eliminate all the text that surrounds an in Him. You're not left with very much. That's life. You're not left with very much if you're not in Him. Just for kicks, how many people's verse 13 starts with in Him? You can raise your hand if you want. You. Okay. So you also in Him? Is that how yours reads? Can you imagine what next week's going to be about? It's going to be about Him again. Now don't get me wrong, sooner or later Paul will stop using it, but next week as well, 13, 14, I don't know what verses I'm covering. We're going to get back to it. We're going to get to the gospel of our salvation. He already knows what that gospel of the salvation is. They already know. But for those of you who don't, which I know there's probably only one, if any, it's in Him. It's in Christ. The work that He did. Calvary, your sins on Him for the glory of the Father, so that you can have your sins removed, so that you can then bring glory to the Father. It's a nice little pattern. That's why the burden is easy and the load is light when you come to Christ. This is no longer anything to do with you. You lay your cares, you lay everything aside. That's what I found so great. If you missed last Sunday night, and he was talking about, you want to drown your worries? Study God. Because it'll remind you that it's not about you. You start feeling worried, that's when you know you're no longer purposing yourself in Him. Because He's got it taken care of. Don't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Predestination does not mean that. Predestination is you're going to bring praise to His glory. That's what it means. If you'll pray with me.